Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. When you look at the whole of the Bible is a progressive revelation. It begins with a simple promise. When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell into sin and they were cursed, in the curse, God said, there is the promise that God will establish the victory. He will defeat Satan in what Satan did in tempting and the disobedience and failure of Adam and Eve. And none of the additional, as this promise progresses through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, none of the additional revelations conflict with that previous revelation. Later revelations add to the previous ones until the story is completed and fulfilled. It is reason that the Bible promises all things will be summed up in Jesus Christ, because they will all be summed up in Jesus Christ. He's the truth, and the fullness of the truth is revealed and will be revealed in all of Scripture, and He will fulfill it. But as we go through the Bible, sometimes biblical truths are time sensitive. For example, we don't dress like the Old Testament saints. They were required to wear a specific type of dress. If we did, we'd have tassels, I guess, on the bottom of our pants or something, but in the bottom of their robes, they had tassels. They were set apart by the way in which they dressed. They were set apart by the way they ate, the foods they ate. They were set apart unto God, and there were many things pertaining to that that we don't follow that anymore. And we don't follow some of the commands that were useful in setting Israel apart. And there are other parts. There are commands. For example, Moses was in Deuteronomy, told Israel, he said to them, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at your enemies. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and He will not fail you or forsake you. And then God repeated this promise to Joshua, as he was beginning to lead Israel as the into the land to contain as the general to guide the armies of the Lord. He said, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now these are wonderful, wonderful promises to Israel, to Moses, to Joshua. But can I claim them? These words were specifically spoken in time and place to specific individuals. What gives me the right to go back and claim those promises? And the answer is, well, Hebrews 13 gives me the right to do that. Because God was speaking to persecuted Christians who were losing their homes and losing everything that they had. And He said, let your way be of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He was saying, be content with what you have, and they were losing everything they had. So the question really was, what do you have that you cannot lose? And then it says this, for He Himself, speaking of God, He Himself has said, and at that point in Hebrews, it's as if the narrative stops and the voice of God sounds from heaven. That's what He's saying here. So He Himself, and so He's quoting from the Old Testament, He says this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that means the Lord says, I will never ever come to a place where I drop you, and I never will come to a place where I leave you when you're in trouble. It just never happens. Well, that's the same promise that He gave to Joshua and Moses gave to the people, the children of Israel, and that God gave to Moses as well. This God is speaking to Christians now and to us. And so we can claim the promises of God's abiding presence with us because it is revealed to us. And the disciples were also given specific commands for ministry. Sometimes they were told not to take provisions. Sometimes they were told to take provisions. They were also told to remove their sandals and wipe the dust off their feet because of a disobedient people. We look at these commands and we say, no, those commands belong to the disciples. There's commands that belong in the Old Testament, commands that belong in the New Testament. And all I'm saying is that some revelations of Scripture are always for everyone, and some revelations are designed for a specific people in time and place. Now we're looking at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is looking at the future. And the point I'm making about this is that we all have something to learn from this passage. But there's going to come a time in the future where this passage is of particular relevance, for people who are living at that time and going through what this time is talking about. So it's important as we look at Scripture, even when you look at the things in the future, to say, well, what can I learn today from what God is saying is going to happen in the future? What can I learn today? So the Word of God is always true. It's always relevant for all believers, even though there are times when specific commands are given for a time and place. So in Mark chapter 13, you have two questions are being asked. And the two questions that are being asked is, the first one was asked as the disciples were walking up away from the temple, and they were walking up the hill, and every once in a while they would look over their shoulder and look back at the temple, and then finally they started saying, you know, that whole temple complex is really beautiful. And they're thinking, in my mind, as they're turning around looking, this is going to be the place where Jesus establishes his kingdom. And it's just beautiful. They turn and look at that. And so you're looking at the time between, you know, when they say, well, do you see this? Can you see the beauty of this temple? And Jesus turns to them after he sits down, and I think they're sitting down, and then they're probably looking at this whole temple complex, and he says, I want to tell you something. The day is coming when all that you see there is going to be wiped off of the Temple Mount. There will not be a stone remaining. That would be shocking to the disciples. They go, well, when is that going to happen? And when is the time of the end? When are you going to accomplish this in your coming? When are you coming? And when is this going to take place? When are you coming as the king? So you're going from the beginning, from the temple destruction, all the way to the coming of the Lord. And so Jesus starts to talk. And one of the things that I think is important to see is this. There's sort of a play on this word see. If you look in your Bible in verse 2, Jesus says, do you see these things, these great buildings? And that's just, he says, it's an interesting way to say that, because of course they could see it because they're standing and looking at it. But he says the obvious. Do you see this? Do you see those buildings? And then from that point on, he says, and he still uses the word see, but now all the rest of the times he uses the word see in the form of a command. And when you use the word see in the form of a command, it's like, you need to really see this. And it's used to, it's interpreted in this text a number of times to see and to be on your guard, to take heed. And it's really see to it. This is something I want you're looking at the physical thing and what you see, but I want you to see something else in the future. So look in verse 5, it says, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the word see with a command. And sometimes I wish it would say see to it in all of these commands, because you then know in the English Bible that it was the same word. But he says, see this. You're seeing this temple. See this. Verse 5. Then you turn it over and look at verse 9. He says, but watch out for yourselves that they will deliver you up to councils. That watch out is, again, see this. Then you look at verse 23, but take heed. And that's another time when it says, see this. And then verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It says, see this. So it's like they're talking about what they physically see, and the Lord says, I want you to see what's going to happen. I want you to see that all that you see is going to be wiped out. And there's other things that you're going to see that you need to be looking for. So that's sort of the order of this text. Now let me give you another thing, and this is what I don't ever like to stand up here and say, this is what I think. Having said that, this is what I think. Because there are some people who look and they say from verse 3 all the way down to the time in which the Lord comes, all the way down to verse 24, that it just is referring to the time between the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the coming of the Lord. And it's all just sort of jumbled together. Let me tell you what I think. I think from verse 5 all the way through verse 8, you're talking primarily about the church age. I think that's talking about what is going on now. So he says, you will see nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So I think that when it talks about this whole passage and the things that are your wars and rumors of war, it says you're going to hear all these things and you're going to see all these things, but don't let this make you think that the Lord is not going to come and the Lord is not going to accomplish his purposes. So I think that's referring to the age and time that we're living in. When you come to 9 through 13, which is what we're going to look at today, I think he's talking in this passage primarily about the first half of the tribulation. The reason why I say this, I think, and that it's primarily, is because in all of these passages about the future, there are things that you could look at and say, oh, I think that's going on now, and I think that will happen in the future. And I can see that in yet it's coming. And what I would say to that is all of this passage, if this whole thing refers to what's going on between the destruction of Jerusalem, including the destruction of Jerusalem, and the things to come, and Jesus Christ's second coming, then that may be the case. But it seems to me that when you look at verses 9 through 13, it's going to talk about an increase of persecution. And an increase of persecution that is very, very strong. People are persecuted. They have been persecuted in the church because the Bible says that that will be the case. But this is going to be an intense persecution. It grows in its intensity as you look at this. In verse 14 of this passage, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not to, let the reader know and flee. I think this is talking about the middle of the tribulation and what takes place from the middle of the tribulation all the way down to verse 24. In those days after the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened, and the moon will give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall. Then you will see the Son of Man coming. So that goes all the way up to the second coming of Christ. And I think it's that way. And when you read the other accounts in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, sometimes things are moved around and it's very difficult. This is a difficult passage to interpret. That's why I just want to be a little careful when I say I think that this is the case. But it's important for us to know that there are things, even in this passage, when I say this is going to pertain to people who live in the tribulation times, I think this passage is going to be of particular significance to people in those times, where they see these things taking place. Because when you see the temple pushed off and destroyed, And when you see persecution that is really unto death, that is really, you know, during the tribulation time, you're going to have Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet setting their desire and their attack upon the Christian community, the believers in Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a vicious persecution worldwide in every place, as much as they can persecute and kill. And it's going to be a different time. And the Bible says, we'll come to that persecution is always in the church age as well. But this seems to be an intense thing. Notice, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 again, but notice the emphasis upon opposition and persecution in this passage. This is trouble, big trouble. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils and will be beaten. You will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death and father to child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, there are a couple things you can see when you just look at the big picture here. One is there's sort of a Jewish flavor to what's taking place here. Yourselves, you will be delivered to councils. You will be delivered to courts. And the Jews understood that because those were religious councils and religious courts. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be flogged in the synagogues. That was the punishment that was undergone in synagogues. And you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and a testimony to all of them. And it goes out into this world. So all I'm saying is there's this Jewish sense of things that are taking place. But mainly this whole text is about the persecution for the name of Christ. And a persecution unto death. And it's very strong. So look at verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you up to courts. You will be flogged. You will stand before governors and kings as a testimony to them. A testimony of what? A testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So Jesus in the upper room, when he was speaking to the disciples, he said to them again, they will make you outcast. Speaking of the leaders, they will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service for God. And these things they will do because they have not known me or the Father or me. So the disciples were to expect this kind of persecution. When did they get this kind of, in the church age? They were expecting that they were going to go out. And you know, again, this is not what disciples would think about, and what apostles would think about as you go out and proclaim the glorious kingdom of God. It's like you read the Old Testament, Jesus goes up into heaven, the Son of Man goes up and receives his kingdom, and he comes back down, and you have this kingdom, this glorious blessing. And what Jesus is talking about here is really strange, because it's saying there's going to be something that's going on before this kingdom is really established by the coming of Jesus Christ as the coming king. And that was shocking to the disciples. And there has always been and always will be, in fact, the text in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, which is talking about the last days, but it's talking about the days in which we live. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, will be persecuted. So if you're trying to live godly in a godless world, you're in conflict. And it can be passive conflict, it can be active conflict. When I say passive, it means it can be people will snub you. But that's not what's talking about here in this passage. This is really active and killing you. Be a quite different thing if somebody says, if you say the name of Jesus Christ, if you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be killed. But that's what this text is talking about. And furthermore, when you go into the revelation in the future, in Revelation chapter 6, when it talks about the sixth seal, which I understand that also to be in the first half of this tribulation period, the tribulation martyrs are in heaven and they're crying out to the Lord. How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? And the Lord says, be calm, be patient, because the number of martyrs has not yet been filled. So they're crying out in that time, and the Lord is saying, well, you need to be patient because there's even more that will be killed. So he says, they will deliver you up to courts, you will be flogged in synagogues, you will stand before governors and kings as a testimony to them. And I can give you examples of that. They go back into the church age again, because when the Apostle Paul stood before Festus, he was standing before a governor in Acts chapters 24 through 28. And when Paul then stood before Agrippa, king of Judea, Festus was the governor of Judea, Agrippa was the king of Judea in Acts 28. He's standing there, and the words that he spoke are recorded in the scripture. Why is that? Because that the words that he spoke were given to him by the Holy Spirit, and they're recorded in scripture for us. So you can look and say, well, then wouldn't you take this passage and put it in? You said this 9 through 13, you think 9 through 13 has to do with the first half of the tribulation. I say it does. But the persecution always goes back in the church age. That's why I say what's going on now, we're in a country where we still have the freedom of religion. I don't know how much longer we're going to have the freedom of religion, but we have freedom of religion. And nobody can come to us and say you can't speak the name of Jesus, and nobody can say you're going to be persecuted and put to death if you say that. Will that day come? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But it's going to come here. But notice in verse 10, because there's something else that goes forth here. Because in all of this persecution, it says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, that's also happened in the church age. In fact, I remember some people saying we need to support missions, and because if we support missions and the gospel message goes out to the ends of the earth, then Jesus will come. And I say, that's not necessarily true now, because the gospel really has gone forth to the world. It doesn't say going forth to every person, it says going forth to all the nations. The gospel message is going forth and has gone forth to all the nations today. But I think this is speaking about when you come to the end and the church is gathered out. I believe that the rapture will happen at the beginning, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air will happen at the beginning of the tribulation. You're going to have a pagan world. And there will be 144,000 Jewish individuals, men and women, that are saved and are protected by God. They're sealed by God so that Satan cannot kill them. And the gospel message at that point needs to go to the whole of the world. And it will go to the ends of the earth. It will go to the ends of the earth with the missionaries that go, some of them, not the 144,000, but even the two witnesses in Jerusalem, they also be witnessing for the truth, and they will also be killed and resurrected. But this witness to the world is going to happen in the context of a vicious persecution. And the ones who go forth that are not sealed by God will be killed because they're bearing witness, and they will be found and executed. Verse 11, but when they arrest you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. You don't need to prepare your sermon. You don't need to study, because God will be with you and he will put the words in your mouth. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So hear this. Witnessing is promised, and when you are arrested when witnessing, you are promised that God will give you the witness to speak. You know, I'd like it also, I think this again is focusing in an intense form in this first half of the tribulation period. But I would like also if it said, and they won't kill you, but they will kill them. The witness goes forth in this age in the face of this kind of deadly persecution. And it's like what Tertullian said a long time ago, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the going forth of the gospel message. And then Satan thinks if he can make the martyrs bleed and die, that he'll kill the church today and will kill the person, the work of God in the tribulation tomorrow. But it's not so. People will be willing to die for the truth. People will go forth proclaiming the truth, even in the face of death, even in the face of persecution. And God says, when you stand up and you give testimony before governors and before kings, God will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you, and He will tell you what to speak and what to say. Then notice this last part, because this is where the persecution gets very, very strong. It says, and brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rebel, will rise up against parents, and be the cause. It's a secondary cause here, not the immediate cause. They're not going to kill your parents, but it will be the secondary cause of their death. In other words, the children are going to turn their parents in. This is unnatural. You think that the family unit and families caring about one another, the last thing they would do is turn people in and they be put to death. That's exactly what they're going to do. This is an unnatural extent of this division that takes place. This awful division that is happening. A father to turn his child in, a brother to turn brother in, a child to rebel against his parents and turn them in with the purpose that they die. Because that goes on to say in verse 13, because you will be hated by all on account of my name. This hated is an intense hatred. It is an intense, I would say an intense delight, but it's not just an intense delight, but it's an intense delight. It's a strong recognition that this person is disliked. Even to the point of saying, I dislike you so much, I want you to be dead. You think a father saying that to a child, brother saying it to brother, children saying it about their parents, I want you dead because you believe in Jesus Christ. I've said before, persecution has taken place around the world. It has taken many people have suffered and died because of their unwillingness to turn away from believing in Jesus Christ. What this is talking about is just the whole world being against you. And the whole world saying, if you are a Christian, if you are in church, if you state the gospel message, then you shall die. And we say, well, the gospel is going to go forth. People are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Indeed, they will be. There will be people that are saved during this tribulation period of time because of the witness of these martyrs to be. And the 144,000 going forth, and the two witnesses in Jerusalem having great impact in the world. This is the Lord's hand, what He's doing. I'm telling you, the disciples' heads would be spinning at this point. I think this and the upper room discourse was too much for them to handle. Because they would hear this and say, wait a second, this is all moving in the wrong direction. This is not good. We thought you were the Messiah, and the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom, and now you're saying all of this is going to happen. And I wish that they would have asked the question, this is just me talking now, but I wish they would ask the question, could you be more specific about these times? And it would have been wonderful if the Lord would have said, well, this happens in the church age, this happens in the first half of the tribulation, this happens in the second half of the tribulation, and then Jesus is coming. You don't have that kind of conversation, not in Matthew 24 or Luke 21 or Mark chapter 13. Instead, this truth is sort of jumbled together, so to speak. So you can look at what's going to take place in the tribulation and say, well, some of that's happening now. And you can look at what's going to happen even in the greater part of the tribulation and say, some of that's happening now. And so you read and you're trying to put this together. This looking for in these passages, in these three chapters that I mentioned in the Bible, it's very difficult to interpret these passages. Because I like clean, you know, arguments. I like, you know, this section, this section, this section. And Luke really isn't written that way because it just isn't written that way. But I think Mark is a little bit that way. But this is awful, awful persecution in every part of the world. In every part of the world. You said, that's coming? It's coming before the kingdom of God comes? I said, that's coming. So what do we do? We'll look at verse 13. And you will be hated by all men. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. What makes them hate you is not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now that does not mean that you're saved by endurance. That would be salvation by works. No one is ever saved by works, either before you're saved or after you're saved. No one is saved by works other than the work of God that saves us. Salvation is receiving the work of God himself. So you stand before God as a sinner and you say, God, if you don't save me, there's no salvation for me. I have nothing of my own worthiness or nothing that I have done to be worthy of your salvation. I'm here as one who is a poor beggar, spiritually speaking. And if you do not fill my heart with Jesus Christ, then I'm lost forever. If you don't forgive my sins, I have no hope of being forgiven of sins. So you stand before God. Our salvation is not by if I'm saved and if I endure. But what this passage is saying, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner, you will endure. But here you have a command that we are to endure. He is the one who has actually endured. Will be faithful to the end. Will be saved. That's a huge promise. So look at this and I say, well, what is our responsibility to do in the face of persecution? And the answer is our responsibility today. I think this is talking about the middle of the tribulation or the first part of the tribulation. But I think you look at this and say, how do we take this today? I said, the take this today is that we have to stand for the truth. To be a Christian is to have Christ in us, again, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live in a world that is moving in the direction of persecution. This kind of persecution. How do I know that? Because God says so. He says it's going to get awful. And it doesn't say, you know, when it gets awful, don't worry about it. Don't make any witness. Don't say anything. Just try to act like you're not a Christian. And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say try to protect yourself. It says, endure to the end. Endure to the end of what? And the answer is, maybe to the end of your life. It's amazing. Because you see, when you have that kind of persecution, and I don't like persecution personally, I don't volunteer for it, I don't say, dear God, please persecute me. That's not one of my prayers. It probably will never be any of my prayers. I don't like to be persecuted. But the Lord says, if Christ in you is the hope of glory, then your responsibility is to be faithful to him no matter what your circumstances are. That helps me today. I need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ today, even if the world says, we don't do that anymore. Even if the world says, it's illegal to be in a church today. I mean, I don't know where we're headed. I don't know what's taking place, but I do know what the Lord says. And the Lord says, keep your eye on the prize. You endure. You're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, well, Lord, what if they kill me? The Lord says, you are to endure. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the time will come when they will do that. And what's interesting, the thing is, it may be a time when, this is not interesting, it's just curious to think, but it's weird to think that families will shove people into death because they hate Christ so much. Never doubt the animosity to God and the animosity in this world toward Jesus Christ, because sometimes it gets pretty strong. And if the Bible is correct in saying this persecution that is going to be awful is in the really the first part of this great tribulation or the tribulation period, that just says it's going to be even worse. And people will say, well, it's bad around the world. If you go to places, to countries around this world, it's already illegal in places to be Christians or to, it's against society to be a Christian. But the Lord says, be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. When I hear that, I always am reminded when I think about this, as I think about that young lady that was a Columbine student, that the gunman came up to her and said, are you a Christian? And if this story is true, which I think it is, she looked at him and said, yes, I am. And he shot her dead. And I look at that and I just say, there must be grace given in the face of great persecution that makes a person stand for their faith knowing what the next moment is going to bring. But persecution, one of the things that happens with persecution, it separates the mere professors who are professing faith in Jesus Christ from those who have been born again, from the true believers, who say, here I stand, I can do no other. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. Knowing what comes next. And what's happening here in this passage is exactly that. The whole passage is about this persecution, and it says, watch out. You want to see what's coming, it's not this beautiful temple. It's going to be this kind of persecution. We all will be persecuted in the last days. It may get a lot worse, but we may be heading for those last days. There's a lot of things that you can see in this world that would make us think that the Lord is coming soon. I say that with the realization that every Christian in the past 2,000 years has really said, we're living in the last days. So the Lord could come in today, or the Lord could come 100 years from now, or the Lord could come 1,000 years from now. I'm simply saying there's a lot of things you see putting in place and things happening in our world and the globalism and technology and Israel as a secular nation in the land again. There's just a lot of things that you look and say, there's a lot of things that make us think that these times are coming. I can tell you that you never thought, I never thought, that Christianity would be persecuted in this country of ours. But it is. And where that goes, nobody knows. But the Lord says, look for that. You see that coming. May God help us. Because only the Lord can graciously cause his people to stand. But if we have God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, he will be with us. He will see us to the end in whatever things that come. So we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that my view of pre-tribulation rapture and the view of many is that the Lord will come before these dark days happen. But these dark days will happen for Christians just like us. Because when Israel comes to a saving, these people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they have to endure to the end. We do too. It's a great challenge. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God. We're thankful that you live in us. And we're thankful that when we face difficult times, you never leave us and you never forsake us. You're always with us. And we pray that you'll strengthen our hearts to endure to the end, that you'll strengthen our hearts that we may live by faith no matter what our outward circumstances may be like. And you've called every Christian in every age to stand for the truth. And may we be, as your people, faithful to you. So may your blessing be upon us, your presence be with us, and may we stand because of the grace that you give to us. And Lord, we pray for the saints who will be dwelling in the tribulation times, and we pray that you will cause them to endure as well. And we pray your blessing upon them. So we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the hope of eternal life, that sin and death are defeated at the cross, and we shall live forever in your presence. What a great hope we have in you. What a great encouragement we have in you. What a great comfort we have in you. So we pray your hand to be upon us, your blessing to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.